Limnick, thank you very, very much for that introduction. I'm flattered, honored, and it also brings back good memories to be able to see you. And I certainly wish your father, Shlita, a refuah shlema, a man who I admired for many, many years as really a model of a shul rav and a community rav. I think I had emailed you. He has such a sefer panim yafos. His smile is such a wonderful smile, and I look forward to hearing good news of his progress. Thank you very much for inviting me to give this shiur. Please do say hello to Avi and Tzipora for me. I definitely miss them and their kids. So Rabbi Kalimnik asked me, and Hillel Deutsch, thank you very much for all of your help in setting this up. I appreciate that. Rabbi Kalimnik and Hillel asked me to speak about Kaddish, as you just heard, and to talk about it in terms of what was lost during the months when people were not able to recite Kaddish and what is regained now. And it was a good opportunity for me to get a better understanding of what Kaddish is about. I started looking through my old notes from different classes that touched on Kaddish in different ways and realized I had never really gained a solid sort of holistic appreciation of what Kaddish is about. And so this was a great opportunity for me to learn more. I want to credit a particular book for giving me a lot of background. You're probably familiar with it. Some of you are probably familiar with it. Leon Wieseltier's Kaddish. It's a remarkable read. It's about his year of saying Kaddish and the research that he did in the course of his year about the origins of Kaddish, the nature of Kaddish, his own reflections about his experiences. In my experience, it was an interesting read. I put a link in the chat for the source sheet. That's so that people are able to download it. I mentioned to those who were on before that I prefer, to the extent possible, to see people's faces. I much prefer, in speaking to people, to be able to see them. So I'm going to spend less time sharing the screen, although I will share it from time to time. Not everybody necessarily wants to download the sheet. But those who want to be able to download it, have it on your computer, print it out, use it for target practice, whatever you like, the sheet is available there. You'll see at the top that I titled this Kaddish, Grieving the Past, Inspiring the Future. That was my original title, which I sent into Rabbi Kalimnik, and I like doing that. I like sending in the title before I know what I'm going to talk about, because it's sort of a dare, like, hey, can you live up to that? Can you actually do that? But in this case, I actually think that I would modify the title somewhat to Appreciating the Past, Inspiring the Future. And by the end, I think you'll see what I mean by that. The Kaddish itself, I think, it is very important for our study, not just because we spent a period of months without being able to say it, but it has such powerful words and meaning. And it has different meaning for different people. And particular for people who are saying the mourner's Kaddish, it has unique meaning depending on their experience, what they bring to the table, what are they thinking, what are they feeling as they say it. And yet at the same time, it's easy to become numb to Kaddish because it's said so many times, right? Even within the course of one morning prayer, we're going to say Kaddish multiple times. The person leading the davening is going to say Kaddish. The mourners are going to say Kaddish. And, I think back to my first backyard minyan after those months of being unable to have a minyan. And I anticipated going in that things are going to feel strange and special. Like the first time I get to actually answer a Kaddish, answer a Baruch Hu, hear a repetition of the Amidah. And it was special. But, how long did it take for that special character to wear off? I think there has to be understanding in order for us to maintain that sense that this is a unique and significant religious experience. So that's what I want to tackle in the 45 minutes that we have. Now, you can't cover everything there is to say about Kaddish. That's not news. So I have three questions that I would like to address in the course of our conversation here. And the first one starts with a story that is likely familiar to people in some form. It's the classic origin story for the Mourner's Kaddish. Before I go over to the story sheet, and before, hopefully before people have looked to see what I'm referring to, anybody know the story that I'm about to discuss with you? Anyone familiar with this, the origin story of the Mourner's Kaddish with Rabbi Akiva? Okay, so I got a couple of no's. I see a yes. The people should not feel shy about speaking up, because that may then just call on you. But I'm going to share the sheet so that you can hopefully see this. This is the story as told by OU.org. There are so many different versions of this story that it doesn't matter that this story is turned into the vernacular and sort of, you know, shifted from where it originally appeared, because it originally appears in a lot of different places. It's not a Talmudic story. It's post-Talmudic. I believe the earliest appearance is what's called Kala Rabdi, which is one of the many tractates that are appended to the Talmud. You're talking about somewhere around 7th, 8th century, I believe. And here's your story. It involves Rabbi Akiva. And again, this is a colloquialized, vernacularized version of the story. Rabbi Akiva once saw what he thought was a man struggling with a heavy burden on his shoulders and bemoaning his lot in what Rabbi Akiva thought was life. Concerned that this might be an overworked slave deserving to be freed, Rabbi Akiva asked the man what his story was. The oppressed laborer replied he was the soul of a person who committed every conceivable sin, and that if he stopped to talk, he would get in even more trouble. The punishment of this particular sinner was to gather wood, which was used to burn him every day. Rabbi Akiva asked if there was any way to free this soul, and the deceased replied the only way was if he had a son who would stand in front of the congregation and say, Baruch es Hashem ha-mevorach, or Yisgadal v'Yisgadash, after which the congregation would reply, Baruch Hashem ha-mevorach le'olam va'ed, that's the response for Baruch, or Yehi Shmei Rabba, the response for Kaddish. These are the prayers, he goes on to say, parentheses of Baruch and Kaddish, the leader of the service calls on the congregation to praise God, which they then do. Scrolling down, finally Rabbi Akiva asked the man who had survived him, he says, so do you have a son? The spirit replied that his wife had been pregnant when he died. Rabbi Akiva recorded the name of the deceased, the man's wife, and his hometown so that he might investigate the matter. Hurrying to the man's city, Rabbi Akiva discovered that the deceased was particularly reviled by the townspeople. This was not a popular man. He had been a corrupt tax collector who took bribes from the rich and oppressed the poor. Among his more notorious deeds, the man had violated a betrothed girl on Yom Kippur. Rabbi Akiva located the widow, who had given birth to a son. So despised was her husband that no one had even circumcised the child. Rabbi Akiva took care of this grievous omission, and when the child was old enough, he taught him Torah and how to daven in shul, including the prayers the man had specified. As soon as the boy recited the appropriate prayers, his father's soul was relieved of its harsh punishments. The man's spirit reappeared to Rabbi Akiva in a dream to thank the scholar for saving him from the tortures of Gehinnom. So that's your story, which I suppose you could read as a happy story in the sense that it has a happy ending. I'm not, you know, so thrilled. But that is the classic origin story for the Mourner's Kaddish, to which I would ask a basic question. How is it that Kaddish provides merit for the deceased person? This boy grew up and was able to recite Kaddish in the community, and therefore his father is no longer going to be in Gehinnom. His father is no longer going to suffer. So how is it that that gives the father merit? What would you say?
Somebody cares about him and is honoring God even though he's bereaved.
So somebody is honoring God even though he is bereaved. The son who has lost the father is still honoring God. Why does that credit the father? That should credit the son.
Well, it means the father raised the kid right.
But did he? Because in this story,
the positive view, but in general, this is what happens.
Uh-huh. So it's going to work for this guy, even though this story is actually a model in which the father didn't train the son. It's Rabbi Akiva who did. It should be crediting Rabbi Akiva. I think this is a strange story. If you wanted to teach me, there is a Gemara in Sanhedrin. The Talmud says, Bra mezake abba. A son can do something that acquires merit for the father. A child, this is not male specific, a child can do things that acquire merit for the parent. But I don't understand why that should apply at all in our case. That's question number one that I have here. By the way, you'll note that in the story as told on the OU site, it's about having a son in particular. I am not going into the discussions about men saying Kaddish, women saying Kaddish. There are plenty of sources to discuss this, and Rabbi Kalimnik is here on the Zoom, and is more than willing to discuss that after our Zoom. But that's the way that the original source here with Rabbi Akiva is told. But that's one. Number two, second question. Does anyone remember Bob Baylor? Does that name ring a bell? No? Oh boy. Any Met fans? No. Blue Jays fans? Okay, so Bob Baylor was the first player taken by the Blue Jays in the original expansion draft. I didn't know that, I have to admit. I knew Bob Baylor because of when he played for the Mets. Because I grew up as a Met fan, you could all feel bad for me, but the truth is, that's only the beginning of my New York sports problems, being also a Jet fan and a Knick fan. So, just bring it on. The measure of it is that my sole sports nachas comes from the New York Rangers. Like that tells you all you need to know. I fit in well in Toronto. But the bottom line out of all of this is, when I was growing up, Bob Baylor used to be a utility player for the Mets. He played every position, whatever you needed to throw him in at. He could be a first baseman, second baseman, outfielder, didn't matter. He played every role. And I feel like that's more or less what we do with Kaddish. Meaning, we're going to find out that Kaddish began its liturgical history as what we call the Kaddish de Rabbanan, or Rabbanan Kaddish, the one that's said after the study of Torah publicly. Also at an early stage, it became a tool for dividing up parts of our prayers with the half Kaddish. So we'll talk about that more, but you have a half Kaddish at the end of the opening praises of God, Psukei Dezimra, before Baruch Hu. We have another half Kaddish that, we'll talk about when we do it, and I'm going to get to that. But it's used to divide up the prayers, as well as the full Kaddish, which is after the Amidah, and asks God to accept our prayers. And then, of course, you have the mourner's Kaddish, which is said, obviously, by mourners. Then you also have the unique mourner's Kaddish that is said as a with an added prayer for Mashiach at funerals, as well as at a siyum, when we celebrate completing a section of learning. It plays so many different roles. And so my question is, how does a single composition with mild differences play all these different roles? What's the common denominator in the text and in its usage? And then my third question is sort of the classic question. Why doesn't the mourner's Kaddish say anything about death? Right? The funeral Kaddish does. The funeral Kaddish has a line in which we pray to God, L'achaya Messiah, to bring the dead back to life, or we anticipate that God will bring the dead back to life. There's nothing about that at all in the regular Kaddish. I didn't actually bring you the text of Kaddish and its translation here on the sheet, but you can find it in a standard Sidur. But you can look and look and look. You aren't going to find any mention of death. So why is it that the mourner's Kaddish is being recited by a mourner? Those are my three questions, right? Number one, how does Kaddish help the deceased? Number two, how is it that all the different uses of Kaddish all somehow fit together into this one composition? And number three, why doesn't the mourner's Kaddish say anything about death? Okay, we're clear on the questions? Good? Okay. I spent 10 minutes on questions. Let's see what we can do with it in the next 35. So, let's talk history. First of all, Kaddish, the text of Kaddish, is linked with biblical verses. And here, I'm going to reshare the source sheet so I can show it to you. I also put the link in the chat again for people who want to download it. But I'll put it on the screen here. Oops. Let's try that again. Source number two. Okay, it's showing up on your screen. There's always a little lag in that. Okay. So in source number two, you see verses, one from Vayikra, from Leviticus, and another one from Yechezkel, from Ezekiel. The first one there is associated by some with Kaddish, but it's really the second one that matters, the Ezekiel one. The first one is simply God saying, V'nikdashti b'soch b'nei Yisrael, I will be sanctified among the children of Israel. And we understand from that that there is a mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, of sanctifying God's name. But if you take a look at the second one, from Yechezkel, from Ezekiel, V'izgadilti v'hiskadishti, God says, I will be elevated and I will be sanctified. And of course, when you hear the words, V'izgadilti v'hiskadishti, that has to remind us of Yisgadal v'yiskadash. That's the origin of the opening words in the Kaddish. It's from this verse in Yechezkel and Ezekiel. The other line in Kaddish that we can directly trace to Tanakh is in source number 3. The line, Yehei Shmei Rabba Mivarach Le'olam Olmei Olmaya, where we say that that God's great name should be blessed forever, is from a line in Daniel. This is a story in Daniel chapter 2 in which King Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream, and King Nebuchadnezzar, being an extraordinarily brutal person, decrees that if his advisors are not able to tell him what he dreamed and what it meant, he's going to have them cut up into small pieces. And Daniel saves the day when God tells him what the dream is and what it means. And Daniel, after this vision of what the dream is all about, makes this declaration you see in source number 3. Ani Daniel va'amar. Daniel declared and said, Lehevi shmei di'alaka mivarach min olma ve'ad olma. He says, may the name of God be blessed forever. Because wisdom and might belong to him, belong to God. So there you see the verses in Tanakh that are the origin for what we say in Kaddish. The word Yisgadal shows up actually a couple of other times in Tanakh, but not in reference to God. So it's coming out of Tanakh. Why is it, though, that we do it in Aramaic? Right? Why is it that Kaddish includes Aramaic? I'll ask you the question. Why does Kaddish include Aramaic in it?
It was the lingua franca at the time.
Ah, very good.
The common people.
Yes. That was the language that people used at the time. The truth of the matter is, it's actually a blend, right? There's a little Hebrew and a little Aramaic, right? If I go back to the source sheet once again, you'll see source number 4 from the Talmud, this passage in which you can see the effect of this blend. The Talmud says, and here I'm going to stick with my English for the most part in the interest of time, when Israel gathers in synagogues and study halls and they declare, may his great name be blessed, right? Yeshme Rabba Mivarach. God shakes his head and says, fortunate is the king who is praised in his house. Thus, what shall be for the father who exiled his children? Woe for the children who have been exiled from their father's table. Yes, I should say bin, not be. Spell check thinks that B is fine. They been exiled from their father's table. But I want to call your attention in the Hebrew, for those who can read it, that it says, not Yeheshme Rabba Mivarach, but Yehei Shmei HaGadol Mivorach. It's a blend of Aramaic and Hebrew, meaning Jews were not always saying Kaddish in full Aramaic. Even some parts that we today accept as Aramaic, they were doing sometimes in Hebrew. And I'll have more to say about that in a little bit. But first I wanted to show you source number 5. Source number 5 is a commentary to that passage in the Talmud. Tosfot the set of commentaries, really, from Western Europe, the period after Rashi, 12th century, 13th century, asks the question, why in the world is Kaddish in Aramaic? And he first tells you, some are wont to say that Kaddish is in Aramaic because it's a beautiful prayer and great praise, and we don't want the angels to understand what we're saying and be indignant. How dare you lowly human beings utter such beautiful praises of God? Tosa says, that's interesting, but we have a long list of really nice prayers. We don't stick them all in Aramaic. And Tosa says that's not what's going on here. Rather, you wanted everybody to be able to understand Kaddish, right? As was just said, that was, so to speak, the lingua franca. And if you look at what Tosa says, it's going to matter for us later. He quotes you a passage in the Talmud in Sota. The world endures only for the order of Kedusha, when we say Kedusha, and may his great name after Agadata, meaning when Kaddish is said after learning Torah in a communal lecture, they would recite Kaddish, and that was considered so important, and the laity were present. Not everybody understands Hebrew. So therefore they created it in Aramaic. They wanted the community to understand what was being said. That's the idea. So the statement that that Kaddish is making is, we want everybody to understand what's being said. Hang on one second. I'm juggling too many papers. But yes, if you take a look at the source sheet again, I'm not going to share it, because again, I like to see people, but this I'll just read aloud from mine. It's not something that you need to see, but if you download it, you can see it. In source number 6, Rabbi Shlomo Ibn Aderet says, you know what? He says, Kaddish doesn't even need to be in Aramaic. Rabbi Shlomo Ibn Aderet, the Rashba, is in 13th century Spain. And he says, the practice of adding everywhere as they wish, adding to Kaddish, whether in Aramaic or in Lashon HaKodesh, in Hebrew, in whatever tongue they wish, there's no loss in it. And those who now copy part of the essential Kaddish into the sacred tongue, there's no concern with this. For now, we don't speak Aramaic, so all languages have become the same for us. He's good with the idea of saying Kaddish in Hebrew. I should note, there are others who give other explanations for why it is in Aramaic, mystical explanations for why it is in Aramaic. Nonetheless, the classic explanation of Tosfot, the idea that you want everybody to understand it, seems to fit. Okay. So we have Kaddish, which is based on biblical verses, at least part of it is taken from biblical verses, which we saw. We understand that it is meant for the community to say and understand. When exactly do they start reciting it publicly? Sometime before the Talmud. That's clear cut. First of all, because you just saw it, right? I'm going to go back to the source sheet. You saw the passage in source number 4, which said, when Israel gathers in synagogues and study halls, and they declare, may his great name be blessed. Right? So that tells you that they were doing that. From the time of the Talmud, they are gathering in synagogues and study halls and saying, may his great name be blessed. Further, Tosfot quoted you the passage from the Talmud in Sota. The world only endures because we say Kedusha and because we answer Kaddish. But I'll go further with that. If you take a look at sources number 7 and 8, they talk about the merit of responding to may his great name be blessed, Yehei Shmei Rabbah, to Kaddish, and how it brings a person to the next world. They'll tear up any evil decree against the person. So it's clear that Kaddish is in public recitation, but no one there, other than the passage in Sota, is telling us exactly why they were saying it. Only the passage in Sota that said it was after a public lecture of Torah. And that seems to be the basic origin of it. The community learns Torah together. They recite Kaddish afterwards, but it's not any time a mitzvah is done publicly. It's a mitzvah involving recitation of Torah. So that, in source number 9, I brought you a responsum from the period of the Gaonim. Sometime between the 7th century and the 10th, 11th centuries, it's unclear what the source is for this responsum. And in it, they ask the question of, hey, why don't we say Kaddish at a wedding? you have a public gathering for the sake of a mitzvah, why not say Kaddish? And he says, because they're not reciting any psukim, they're not reciting any verses. So the core practice of Kaddish originally, or one of the core practices of Kaddish, is for the sake of making a statement after the study of Torah. What is that statement? We'll come back to it shortly. A second use of Kaddish, which also seems to be original, seems to go back to the beginning, was the funeral Kaddish. Kaddish was recited after what's called Siduk Hadin. What is Siduk Hadin? What is Siduk Hadin? You can answer. Okay, so Tziduk HaDin is at a funeral. The practice is either for the mourner or for the officiant to recite verses which accept God as judge. It's a whole long set of verses. Back in my days of officiating at funerals, so I would also do an English translation, but I didn't translate all of them. It's just too long. So we'd say the whole thing in Hebrew and then have a few of the lines translated into English. But after that is when Kaddish is said, after those verses. Now, that makes it sound like just the rabbinic Kaddish. What's the difference between this and the standard rabbinic Kaddish? So the answer is found in the next source on your sheet. I'm going to read it out loud rather than reshare it, in which we are told that after the funeral, when they go to console the mourner and they make a big line and the mourner walks down the line, they recite Kaddish even if no verses have been recited at all. It doesn't depend on the verses. They had a practice of reciting Kaddish at the funeral. The other original use of Kaddish is that of punctuating the davening, breaking up the different parts of the prayer service. Rabbi Yosef Karo, author of the Shulchan Aruch, author of the Code of Jewish Law, records an earlier text which describes when Kaddish was supposed to be recited. I chose not to put it all on the source sheet. I'm just going to explain it. But here we're talking about not the full Kaddish, but the half Kaddish. So, when is the first half Kaddish that's done in the morning service? In Shacharis? When do we do the first one? The first half Kaddish.
The first half Kaddish?
Yeah, half Kaddish.
By Yishtabach.
Right, after Yishtabach, before Baruch Hu, you're trying to show that the preceding paragraphs don't connect to the ensuing Amidah, to the Shemona Esrei that is coming up. When do you do the next half Kaddish? Right, after Tachanun, you have the Amidah, and then you have Tachanun. Theoretically, there should be a half Kaddish after Shema, because Shema is its own mitzvah. But we don't interrupt between Shema and the Amidah. We go straight, so therefore there's no half Kaddish there. And then it should be after the Amidah, before Tachanun, but again, we don't interrupt between the Amidah and Tachanun, so therefore it gets shoved to be after Tachanun. Then if you have the Torah reading, we want to demonstrate the Torah reading is a separate entity as well, so we'll do another half Kaddish there after the Torah reading. You're demarcating the different segments of the prayers. At Mincha, so you have one after Ashrei, before the Amidah, marking off the Amidah as a special mitzvah. And if there's Torah reading, then you'll do another one after the Torah reading. At Maariv, you do one before the Amidah, again, marking it off as unique and separate from the Shema. And if it's Maariv after Shabbat, and you're saying Vihinoam, then you do another one before Vihinoam to mark that off. Don't worry, I know I went through that very quickly. It's not going to be on the exam. You don't need to remember all that, but you can look in a Sidur, and that may help. And then we also have the Kaddish Tetkabel. Kaddish Tetkabel or Kaddish Tetkabel, I don't know what the preferred form of pronunciation there is, but sorry, both are good? Okay. So the Kaddish Tetkabel is recited after each Shmona Esrei, after each Amidah, and it calls for our Amidah, for our Shmona Esrei to be accepted. That's the line, Tiskabel, that's inserted, and each Amidah, each Shmona Esrei, needs that. Those are, it seems, the most ancient forms of Kaddish. By the time we get to the 11th, 12th centuries, Kaddish is well established in use in these different ways, both in Ashkenaz and in Sfard, so that the students of Rashi record it in the various Sidurim and collections of customs that are associated with Rashi and his students, Machzor Vitri, Hapardes, and so on. And on the Sfardi side, the Rambam discusses it in his responsa. So everybody seems to be using that. However, the mourner's Kaddish is a different story. The Kaddish Yasom, or Kaddish Yatom, I suppose, the mourner's Kaddish, that shows up for the first time, it seems, in Ashkenaz in the 11th to 12th centuries, based on what I have been able to learn. The earliest sources that I saw on it are Ashkenazi, 11th to 12th centuries. You find the story of Rabbi Akiva and the Spirit appearing in many halachic works of that time. Rabbi Yudah HaChassid, author of the Sefer Hasidim in Germany in the 12th century, has a story about how somebody wanted his son to be instructed to say Kaddish after him, so clearly that was part of the environment there. You don't see it, or I haven't seen it, in Sephardic works at that time. Among the Sephardim, you start to see it a little bit later. Wieseltier, in his Kaddish book, has a very interesting theory. He suggests that that perhaps the Kaddish was actually popularized as a mourner's Kaddish in response to the Crusades, which would explain why it became popular first in Ashkenaz and then afterwards spread to the Sephardim. Think of Av HaRachamim, which we know was a response to the Crusades and spread in that way. Okay, but their mourner's Kaddish, what they're doing at that time, is not quite the same as what is done today. First of all, they had debates about whether to say it on Shabbos and holidays. Maybe it's too much grief and too much mourning for those days. Originally, according to some texts, it was actually something only minors could do. It wasn't for everybody else. Adults were expected to lead the services. Minors would say Kaddish. And of course, there was the controversial practice, which I assume is not the practice in Rochester, as it's not the practice in much of North America, but it was once the way everybody did it, which is that only one reciter says Kaddish at any given time. Meaning, you get up to one mourner's Kaddish, there's one mourner who says it. You move on to the next mourner's Kaddish, there's one mourner who says it. Not everybody saying it all together. So, again, in North America, that's gone by the wayside. It was controversial even in Europe. Caused a great deal of fighting. But that's another way in which their version of the mourner's Kaddish wasn't quite the same as ours. So what we've now seen, what I hope we've seen, is, number one, we had our three questions, right? Number one, how is it that Kaddish in the story of Rabbi Akiva benefits the father? The father didn't do anything. Number two, how is it that Kaddish can play all of these different roles that we're talking about for the funeral, after learning Torah, punctuating the services, God should accept the Amidah, and the mourner's Kaddish as well, and let's not forget the Siyum, I suppose. And the classic question of, why doesn't the mourner's Kaddish mention anything about death? Hillel Deutsch puts a note in the chat that he thinks they still do the one mourner per Kaddish practice in Breuers. That would not surprise me. If you had not finished that sentence with that word, if you had just left that, like, underlined, fill in the blank, that's what I would have assumed. Those are our questions. We've now seen that some of the text of it actually goes back to Tanakh, Yechezkel Daniel. Not to say that they were saying Kaddish in the time of Tanakh, you know, any more than they were saying Kedusha, even though you have verses in Yeshaya and Yechezkel that form Kedusha. But what we find is that very early on, already in Talmudic times, it's used as a prayer of some kind, liturgy of some kind, to be recited after public study of Torah. It also, very early on, is punctuating the services, and it's said at a funeral, and then eventually it becomes the mourner's Kaddish as well. So, what exactly is this? You could tackle each form of Kaddish separately and say there's value in Kaddish dividing up the davening. It shows the value of each mitzvah that's part of the service. You could say there's value in the Rabbanan Kaddish because it prays for the purveyors of Torah. And you could talk about it in terms of the mourner. And now let's go back and ask the question of how it is that benefits the parent. There is a classic idea, which somebody referenced when I asked the question of how it benefits the parent. There is a classic idea that it's because the child enables the community to bless God, and that gives credit to the parent. So I'm going to share the screen so you can see this from the sheet, to those who didn't download it from the link in the chat. Rabbi Moshe Sofer, the Chasam Sofer, in source number 13 says, one could say the essential merit for his fathers is not in his recitation, but in the way he enables the community who respond many amens and may his great name be blessed, which is of great power, and blessed be God who is blessed. So it's not so much the individual saying Kaddish as enabling the community to respond. Because he becomes an agent for the community, in this way he provides merit for his ancestors. So that's the classic idea. You provide merit for the community when you get them to respond to the Kaddish. And that's certainly a fine idea. I bring you also a slightly earlier source about this, from a sage whose name is Ovadia. The response of Binyamin Ze'ev brings this in, if I remember correctly, 16th or 17th century Italy, I'm not 100% sure, and he just quotes this response that he found about Kaddish from someone named Ovadia, but he doesn't tell us which Ovadia this was. Ovadia Sforno? Could be, I don't know. But he says the following. He says, this Kaddish is not a prayer of the child for his father before God to bring him up from the netherworld. You're not praying to God when someone says Kaddish, they're not praying to God, help elevate the soul of the parent. But a merit and mitzvah for the father, when one of his progeny sanctifies the great, honored, and awesome God before the eyes of the entire community. And because of him, God is one, and his name is one before the community which responds, Amen, may his great name. This is a great atonement for the father's soul, since bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh causes the name of the great and awesome God to be sanctified in public. Very similar to what we see in Chasam Sofer. You raised a kid who will exalt God. The child is filling the parent's spot. That's a nice idea. I want to come back to it with a different idea, or a slightly different idea. But that's a classic idea of how, in general, merit is provided for the parent. But in Rabbi Akiva's story, that's not what happened. The parent didn't do anything. Nonetheless, there's merit for him anyway. He lucked out. In the same way that you have a medrash that says that if you drop a coin and a pauper finds it, then if you drop a coin and the pauper finds it, you fulfill the mitzvah of tzedakah anyway. So the father lucked out. His kid ended up saying Kaddish, even though the father didn't do anything for it. Maybe. I'm going to come back to it. I see a question in the chat. Any thoughts on the view that the reason the mourner's Kaddish story was started in Ashkenaz was because it revolved around a man carrying wood who had rejected Torah circumcision and could only be forgiven when his own son re-embraced halacha? That's a very interesting idea. I had not thought about that idea. But yeah, the anti-Christian element of it at that time, at that point in time in particular, is interesting. The thing is that story is a little bit older, but the story becomes popular there. But it's an interesting thought, Hillel. Thank you. I want to go to the Baba Baylor question. The question of how to unify these Kaddish recitations, and that's going to bring me back to our first question about what the benefit is for the parent. I think you can unify all of these various recitations of Kaddish with one theme. We go back to the verse that I stated in the beginning as one of the sources for Kaddish. V'nikdashti v'soch b'nei Yisrael. God wishes for us to sanctify him before all Israel. And that is what we're doing when we say Yizgadal v'Yizkadash Shemei Rabbah, that God's name should be elevated, that His name should be sanctified. There is value when the Jewish people come to recognize God's holiness. Not that God needs it, but that we need it. That we need to come to that recognition. And I think it's more than just recognition of God's holiness. I think it's also gratitude for the spiritual opportunity that we have just been given. Meaning, the half Kaddish that punctuates the prayers is gratitude for the mitzvah opportunity we just fulfilled. I just had the chance to recite Psukei Dezimra, to say these paragraphs of Psalms before God. That, I'm grateful for that opportunity. I just had the opportunity to say Ashma Ashmona Esrei. That's wonderful. May God's name be blessed. I just had the opportunity to say an Ashrei at Mincha. May God's name be blessed. I'm expressing thanks for the mitzvah that I just performed. Tiskabel, the long Kaddish after the Amidah, gratitude for the audience I just had before God. Just like in the Amidah, we say Modim, we thank you God for allowing us this audience, we do it after the Amidah. And the Rabbanan Kaddish, perhaps the oldest form of Kaddish, as well. We're expressing gratitude for the Torah that we just learned. Something fascinating. When you eat food, when do you recite a blessing?
Before.
Before, and hopefully?
After.
After. Thanks. We got both sides. When you learn Torah, do you recite a blessing before or after? Or both?
Yes.
Yes. We recite a blessing before, right? In the morning, we're supposed to say Birchos HaTorah, blessings on Torah. I'm not talking about when the person is called to the Torah for an Aliyah. But when we study Torah, we are supposed to recite a blessing beforehand. We don't have a blessing afterwards. There's a lot of discussion about why we don't have a blessing after Torah study.
Well, we say when there's a minyan, you say Kaddish.
So that's exactly where I'm going. But there's no formal blessing. You anticipated me. But that's the exact point. Unlike before studying Torah, where we make a bracha la'sok b'divrei Torah, to immerse ourselves in Torah study, and asher bachar banu mikol ha'amim, you selected us from all the nations and gave us your Torah, right? And in the middle there, you know, the other sort of half bracha, revna, fine. After studying Torah, I don't have a closing blessing. I don't have a closing bracha. So maybe we don't have a closing bracha because the study of Torah never ends. Right? That's a good reason not to have a closing bracha. We're studying Torah all day long. That's a fine explanation. But interestingly, and I will share it now with you from the source sheet. Source number 15, the Medrash in Devarim Rabbah thinks that you do need a bracha. You do need a blessing after Torah study. Rabbi Shmuel ben Nachman says, look at what happens in the end of the book of Devarim. First we have Ha'azinu, the song of Torah, and then Vizos HaBracha, and this is the blessing. After Moshe taught the Jews the Torah, he then blessed. And that teaches you are supposed to have a blessing after you learn Torah. And in fact, I didn't bring it here on the sheet, but if you were to learn the Sifri, the Medrash on the book of Devarim, they talk about this idea as well, and they invoke the verse, Kishem Hashem Ekra Havu Godel Elokeinu, when I declare the name of God, give greatness to God. And that's the verse that usually is the source for making blessings on Torah study, but they invoke it in the context of, as Larry said, I'm assuming your name is Larry because that's what it says on your screen, they say it for Kaddish. Kishem Hashem Ekravu Godel Elokeinu, when we declare the name of God, give greatness to God, that's what happens when you say Kaddish after the study of Torah. Yehei Shmo Agadol Mevarach, as they say there. So what I'm trying to say is that Kaddish is an expression of gratitude for what we just had. It's an expression of gratitude for the mitzvah we performed in the davening. It's an expression of gratitude for the audience before God in the Amidah. It's an expression of gratitude for the Torah that we just learned. And that brings me to this mourner's kaddish, which doesn't say anything about death. I think it doesn't say anything about death because it's not about death. You know, sometimes you go to a Shiva house and people make the conversation entirely about how the person passed away. You know, what happened in the hospital, and things like that. And I can't challenge anybody for doing what they do, either in a time of grief or when trying to console somebody who is grieving. But I always feel like the person had a life before that, and I want to hear about that. I want to hear about what the person did and how the person lived. And I think that's really what Kaddish is. It's a form of Tziduk Hadin, of justifying the decree unto itself. Of thanking God and saying, thank you for the life that this person just had. Thank you for everything that happened up until that person was taken from us. And that, to me, that's why it doesn't mention death. It's not about death. It's about gratitude for their lives. And that may also answer the question of why it benefits the person who passed away. It's not so much that the person who passed away did anything, but somebody has just thanked God for that person's life. The fact that their child has thanked God for the fact that they lived, maybe that in and of itself is meritorious. Their life has become a spur for, an incentive for, this thanking of God. That's an original thought. It could be right, it could be wrong. You don't like it, you can go back to some of the other ideas before, but then you have to answer for Rabbi Akiva's story. But what we're saying here is, it's not about the person saying the Kaddish alone. It's also about those who are joining in, those who are responding to that thanks. Rabbi Yosef Karo, author of the Code of Jewish Law, notes that we're supposed to respond to at least 7 recitations of Kaddish each day. Rav Moshe Isserles, author of the Ashkenazi portion, says that if you're wearing tefillin, they should be on for 4 recitations of Kaddish in the morning during the week. We will try to make sure that we are present to be able to respond. And to me, this is inspirational. Meaning, the gift of being able to recite and respond. The mourner is the one who's going to have the hardest time with Kaddish as a prayer of thanks. Right? In many cases of losing a relative, Rachmana Litzlan, one isn't of a mindset to be grateful for what we were given. We're thinking about what's been taken from us. But that's the value of Kaddish. It's an opportunity for the community to come together and establish gratitude to God and gratitude for what we had, recognition of what we had, as the baseline and the norm. After each segment of prayer, after learning Torah, it creates a rhythm of a positive relationship with God. And it works. When we think of the prayer that people most identify with Judaism, right? So maybe Shema, Kadosh, 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 maybe Aleinu. All of those are much older than Kaddish. And yet, Kaddish occupies this space where people think of it as the quintessential Jewish prayer. So I think this gives us the opportunity to use the Kaddish to remind ourselves as a community of what God has given us that we can appreciate. There's a lot to complain about. We're human beings. We complain. We see fault, we feel pain, and we're going to talk about it. Nonetheless, we also proclaim with all of our strength, Yehei Shmei Rabba Mevarach. Now, I put something on the source sheet for you. Those who downloaded it will be able to make use of this. Review questions. I always like to have review questions at the end of a class. They serve me very well because they make sure that I actually made a point at some point that I could actually sum up in a question and answer. But they can be useful, I imagine, for people who go to a class also. Which biblical passages are sources for the language of Kaddish? So we saw from Daniel and from Yechezkel, Vizgadilti, Vizgadishti, and Daniel's Yehei Shmei Rabba. We asked why it's in Aramaic, and the primary answer is to help people understand it. We asked what the original function was. Instead, it was after public Torah study as a divider in prayer, and at a funeral. It provides merit for the deceased because, as many wrote, the deceased causes the mourner to enable the community to sanctify God's name. But I think it's also about the gratitude for the person's life that the child is expressing, thanking God for that life. The common denominator in the different forms of Kaddish is this expression of gratitude, and it doesn't mention death, because it's not about death, it's about life. I want to conclude by just going back to one source earlier, in source number 4, where we said, and I'll stay on at the end for other questions and comments, but source number 4, we said, when Israel gathers in synagogues and study halls and they declare, may his great name be blessed, God shakes his head and says, fortunate is the king who is praised in his house. Thus, what shall be for the father who exiled his children? Woe for the children who have been exiled from their father's table. May Kaddish indeed cause Hashem to regret exiling the children from their father's house, and may God restore that which we've lost, Be'almadi v'rach Yerusei, in the world that he created according to his will. So thank you again very, very much for inviting me, I hope at some point I'll be able to see you in person, as opposed to on...